Good afternoon. Welcome to the last meeting of the St. Louis Conference. We're going to have a special message from the Lord tonight. Special message, very special message. A life-changing message, the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to talk about tonight. And to start out, I thought we would sing a song. Let's, out of the hymn sheet, let's sing number 6. God, in mercy, sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners. Jesus died. Could someone start that song for me, please?
God, in mercy, sent his Son to a world.
This afternoon, I wanted to talk a little bit about an interesting topic. I call this What God Cannot Do, Gospel. You know, when I was little, I was always questioning things. I remember when I was in about third grade, I saw my father sitting at a table and he was working feverishly on some things, and it was late in the evening, and it was probably time for me to go to bed, but I hadn't gone there yet. So I sat down at the table and started just kind of peering over at what he was doing. He was putting some graphs together and things. Thank you so much. I asked him, I said, "So what is this? What are you doing?" So he started explaining to me that he was putting together a presentation for a board of directors for the next day that was on a topic related to some insurance stuff called IBNR. It was not something that any of you all want to really hear much about, incurred but not reported claims. And anyway, so here I am in third grade hearing these actuarial concepts, and I just have always been interested in stuff. I've always asked interesting questions that might stretch the boundaries a little bit. Sometimes my curiosity even got me into trouble. I remember once when I was at the University of Iowa and I was in a lecture hall of 600 people, and it was a microeconomics class, and the professor was up putting stuff all over the boards, and I got something on the board, and it seemed like it was questionable. I didn't quite get and understand it. So I put my hand up in the air, lecture of 600. The professor turns around and sees my hand in the air and kind of paused for a while, wondering, you know, perhaps in his 20 years of lecturing, he hadn't had that happen yet. I don't know. I called on me and I asked my question, but later I heard that was not the best method for handling those kinds of questions. I should keep those for afterwards. So sometimes my questioning got me into trouble. And I've always been a thinker about things, probably stuff beyond probably what I should have been thinking about. A question that might come into your mind if you think too deeply is something like, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't pick it up? It's an interesting question. God is all-powerful, and he's able to create anything. We've got a little bit of a problem there, right? And so we ask ourselves some of these kinds of questions, and we kind of get ourselves into some interesting corners. In God's book, the Bible, that he's given to us, that he has written through men that he inspired to write his words, it was written in Job 42, verse 2, "I know that thou canst do everything." In Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So, if those are the things that God wrote, can God do anything and everything? The answer to that is, astoundingly, no. He can't. And some might ask the question, so then, what is it that you think is so special if your God can't do everything? I want to explore that a little bit together this afternoon. I want to explore some of the things that God cannot do, and I hope that by the time we're done talking about that, you'll have a better perspective of what it is that makes God so special and why it is that many in this room have come to believe in God and believe in his Son and his gift to us and have made a relationship with God the most important relationship that they have in their entire life. Let's talk about the nature of God. Let's start by talking about the nature. A few words that we hear are associated. One is God is omnipotent. And that means that God is all-powerful. If you look in Genesis 17 or in Revelation 4, you see the reference to the words Almighty God, God Almighty, which means able to do everything, all-powerful. But is God really all-powerful? One question that one might ask is then, if he's all-powerful, why doesn't he just save us? If this thing we've heard about before is that we're bad and we need to be saved and whatnot, why do you have to send his Son down to go through that story that you may have heard before about him dying on a cross? If he's all-powerful, why didn't he just save us? I had an interesting trip down here. I found a while ago that there was an interesting airline flying out of a small town in Iowa that would go to St. Louis. And they fly single-engine planes that have 8 passengers maximum. And there's no flight attendant. You sit in the same area with the 2 pilots who kind of look over their shoulder and tell you how to put your seatbelt on before you leave. And I found this rather interesting, and I thought it'd be kind of fun for our family to take a trip like that and to experience what it's like, since I have spent some of my time learning how to fly a private plane. This is also a Cessna, and I thought it would be kind of fun. Unfortunately, it didn't work out on the way down because of some weather issues, but I ended up, for various reasons, getting on that plane. And I sat next to a woman. There were only 3 of us, 3 passengers on the plane. And I sat next to a woman, and she started up some conversation with me. And she asked me, she says, "So why are you going to St. Louis?" The standard question, if you fly very much, that gets asked. And I said, "Well, I'm going down because, you know, our family has quite often gone to get together with a lot of other Christians and have a time over the Bible for the weekend. And I'm looking forward to that." And somehow it also came up that I was going to have a small part in speaking at this conference. And so she said to me, she says, "Well, what are you going to speak about? Tell me about it. Well, use me as a sample audience. We've got 2 hours together." I said, "Well, okay." I decided I wouldn't just get out my outline and start going through it. I decided I'd take a little less than a full hour to explain to her what I was going to talk about, and I gave her a little bit shorter version of it. And I said, "So does any of what I just expressed to you, does it mean anything to you?" And she says, "Yeah, it's meaningful." She says, "I'm a very spiritual person." I said, "Oh, very spiritual." I said, what does spiritual mean to you?" She says, "Well, I'm you know, very spiritual. I believe and see. I believe in God," she says. And she says, I believe and I see, you know, God in nature and in everything around us." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "You know, the Bible actually says that if there wasn't anybody else to talk about God, that nature itself would be a testimony to God's existence." And I said, "So I see what you're talking about there." And so she went on a little bit more with some of her perspectives. At some point, as I was explaining a little bit about the gospel, which we'll talk more about together, she said to me, she said, "I don't understand. If God is love, and he's positive, and he's hopeful, and he's all these wonderful things, how can your story be true? Can't he just take care of us all? Isn't that the way nature works?" Point is, she was confused about this very issue, that if God is omnipotent, why can't he just save us just because? Another thing we know about God is that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We see in Psalm 139 that he knoweth all things. But is God really all-knowing? Does he really know everything? We see another verse in Genesis 22 where he says, "For now I know that thou fearest God," implying at least pretty strongly that prior to the events that had just occurred, that he didn't know that. And now he knows it. So was he all-knowing? Another thing we see about God is that he's omnipresent, which means he's all-present everywhere. We learn he's not far from every one of us in Psalm 139 and also in Acts 17. But is God really present everywhere? It seems that he's not in a place that we refer to as hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, It uses the phrase destruction from the presence of the Lord. He's not there. So when I was thinking about this, how do we bring these concepts together? That we say these things about God, and yet a lady on an airplane can call these things into question and make our brains think for a moment that maybe these things aren't true, because there seems to be a conflict. I think you'd admit that my question that I opened with of could God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up is kind of a trick question. It's kind of one of those situations where you, somehow with definitions, you either have to define one thing or define another. It's kind of what I would call a trick of logic or a trick of your brain. It's something that we try to, that our wicked minds and Satan put in us to get us to disbelieve. I think that if we understand correctly, then everything will come together. If we understand the true nature of God, then I think all will come together. You see, God can do any and everything that is consistent with his nature. God cannot do anything that's inconsistent with his nature. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." When you think about the concept of the nature of something, and can it do something against its nature, and how does it operate when it's in a place that is against its nature? A simple example that comes to mind is what happens if you take a fire and you cool it down? You had a burning flame, but you cool down the fire. Does it still act the same? No, because a cooled down fire would cease to be a fire, right? Because a fire, by definition, has a certain quality to it, which is heat. That's what it is. And there's a certain quality or nature to God. That's who he is. And so if we take him outside of that nature, if we try to say, well, how can he be if we withdraw his nature from him? We aren't going to get anywhere. Because God has a nature, and everything he does is consistent with that. You know, as human beings, that's not true. We have a nature, but not everything we do is always consistent with that. We have an intention, and not everything we do is always consistent with our intentions. But with God, his nature cannot be thwarted. So let's talk about six things that God cannot do that would be against God's nature. The first one is that God cannot lie. Sometimes lying, I think, seems like second nature to man. In 1996 research that was done, they had 147 people they did some research on between the ages of 17 and 72. And what they found was that with these individuals, that for every communication they had with others that was at least 10 minutes in length, that one out of five of those communications contained a lie. And in fact, that by the end of 72 hours, that three out of 10 of the people that they had interacted with had all been expressed a lie. The point is that while not every single thing that extends from our mouths as human beings is a lie, lying is in our nature. It's core to who we are. But God cannot lie. Such an act would be inconsistent with his nature. So let's think about what God says then. Paul declares God is incapable of lying. In Titus 1, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." You see, God cannot lie. But what does he say in the fact that he cannot lie? In Romans 3:23, the Bible, which is God's word, exclaims, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Furthermore, we cannot say that we have not sinned without calling God a liar. In fact, 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And God is not a liar. It's against his nature. So if God has so plainly told us that we're a sinner, we need to accept that as the truth, don't we? I don't think it takes very much time for us to consider our own lives, to think back to something that we've done that was not right, some thought that's gone through our mind, some white lie, so-called, that we told, some act that was not proper toward another individual. It doesn't take long, and we can see that God is right about us and our nature. When we think about a nature does not just come out. Despite lots of training and working with something, a nature still remains. Some of you may be familiar with a killer whale known as Tilikum. Tilikum is an orca, 12,500 pounds, I believe, the largest male killer whale that is in captivity. And it's about 22 feet long, a large animal. It's at SeaWorld. It was born in 1981 and has undergone hours and hours and hours of training from instructors and many, many shows at SeaWorld for various audiences over a large number of years. Yet, despite that, the first death of someone by this whale was in 1991. Yet again, in 1999, and most recently, in 2010, a woman trainer was scalped and held at the bottom of the pool until she drowned by this whale. Despite the fact that she had been many hours training with this whale and was used to showing where she would go underwater and the whale would actually bring her up on its nose and come out of the water and hold her standing up on its nose, despite the fact that all that had occurred, the whale had a nature, and that nature came out. That nature could not be trained out of that whale. Nor can our nature of sin be trained out of us. God has said it. He cannot lie. We are sinners. The second thing that God cannot do is he cannot tempt us to sin. We can't blame God for our sins. He's not the cause of it. James 1, 13 through 14 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with